Yeah, we're going to read God's word now. So if you could open to Romans 3, we'll be reading 21 to 26. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again. And I'm going to pray before we keep going. Would you join me? Thanks, Heavenly Father, for your word that tells us about who you are and all you've done for us. And we pray, God, that you might open our minds, our ears, our hearts to hear, understand, and believe this great news that we think about this morning. Empower me to speak in a way that's helpful and clear. And God, we pray you'd work in us for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. As we think about faith this morning, I want you to watch this short clip from the movie Transformers Age of Extinction, a conversation between Optimus Prime and a guy called Cade. Watch this.
When you said you were done fighting for humans, you didn't mean that, did you?
How many more of my kind must be sacrificed to atone for your mistakes?
What do you think being human means? That's what we do. We make mistakes. And sometimes out of those mistakes come the most amazing things. When I fixed you, it was for a reward. That was it. That was why. For money. And it was me making a mistake. Without it, you wouldn't be here. See, if you've got no faith in us, I'm asking you to do what I do. I'm asking you to look at all the junk and see the treasure. You gotta have faith, Prime. In who we can be.
If you haven't seen it, you'll have to watch the rest another time. But you've got to have faith, Prime, in who we can be, he says. In other words, just believe that people will come through in the end, that we can do it. Just believe it'll be okay. We will come through. We'll succeed. And of course, in Hollywood style, there is success. People help win the day in the end. George Michael, way back in the 80s, he wrote a song called Faith. I don't know if you've heard it. With that famous line, I gotta have faith. He sings about how he's saying goodbye to a girl who doesn't treat him right. But he has faith, he'll find someone better. I've got to have faith, 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 he sings. But faith can mean more than just believing something because you want to believe it. Whether it's a football coach who has faith in their players, or you sitting on that chair this morning because you had faith, confidence, it would hold your weight. What I mean by faith is commitment, trust, dependence. And so when you hear the word faith this morning, when you read it in the Bible, don't think blind faith. Rather think trust and relying on. Who do you have faith in? Because I agree with George Michael, I've got to have faith. But do we have the faith that God asks of us? The faith God asks from us, that's what we're thinking about this morning. Last time we heard that the bad news, the problem, now we're thinking about the good news, the solution. If you expect to pay full price for a pair of shoes and you get to the register or the checkout online and you find they're 50% off, I mean, that's good news. But imagine for a moment you're a grandparent, maybe fast forward 50 years from now. Imagine you're looking after your three grandchildren. This is a true story. You let the older two go down to the park and you put the youngest one down for an afternoon sleep. You go to check on her an hour later and she's gone. You search the house rapidly, then you go out frantically searching the neighborhood, calling out her name over and over and over, and your grandchild is missing for 2 hours. You bump into a man who says, "Yes, I saw a little girl with blonde hair just down there, down the street." You run to your granddaughter. It is her. You grab her. You hold her close. She says she didn't want to miss out on the fun, and she went to find her older cousins, and she got lost. She was lost and now is found. That's really good news, isn't it? That little girl is now my wife, Kirsty. So to me, her being alive is really good news. You see, what makes something really good news is if it's received in the context of bad news first or a bad situation. And what we're going to hear this morning is really good news. It's momentous news. It's the best news in all the world. If you've not trusted in Jesus and you're here today, I'm glad and I hope that you'll see that this is such good news. It can change your life now and forever. And Christians, I pray that this, the gravity of this good news will grip you again and move you to keep following Jesus. But to really grasp this good news, as I said yesterday, we need to understand the bad news. So a quick review of what we looked at yesterday. Our first point, what have we done? What have we done? In the words of verse 23, we've all sinned. Look at that if you've got your Bibles open. There's no difference that is between us all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember, sin is to disobey God. It is to ignore him, rebel against God. We all sin. We turn our back on God. We choose to live our own way instead of his way, and we've all done that. We've all done that. No one's righteous before God on the basis of their life or their performance. That's what verse 20 is saying. That means no one can and has perfectly lived, no one has lived God's way perfectly. No one has lived rightly 100% of the time. Still, maybe you think you're not that bad. Imagine you're making an omelette. You crack 1, 2, 3 eggs into a bowl. And the fourth egg you crack and put into the bowl, and then when it's fallen in, you realize, oh, it's rotten. It reeks. It's yuck. You decide, oh, well, it's only just one egg. So you mix it in. You add the water, the salt and pepper. You cook it up. Or would you eat it? If you gave it, if your friend gave it to you and they told you what was in it, would you eat it? But they say it's just one bad egg. People, I think, are a bit like that. We're not all bad. We're not 100% selfish and sinful. And yet we have sin in every part of us, as if it's mixed through every part of us. Selfishness taints all of us and all our decisions. And just like we wouldn't accept an omelette with one bad egg, God doesn't accept us with our sin. He doesn't accept us, we who've failed to meet his standard. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what we've done. And this cuts us off from God. It makes us unacceptable to God because near enough ain't good enough. That's the bad news. And until we understand and accept that, we'll never truly get how much we need a Savior, and we'll never truly get how good the good news is. And this good news is all about what Christ has done. Point two. The good news begins in verse 21 with the word but. This word but is probably the biggest but in the Bible. For when all seemed hopeless, when it seems all humanity was lost and destined to judgment, good news comes now with these two words, but now. But now. The British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than these two words, but now. The Australian theologian Leon Morris says, this may possibly be the most important paragraph ever written. The good news is that we can be right with God, though we've fallen short. Verse 21 tells us that righteousness is given, not earned, that is. It's given. Verse 24 says that speaks of us being justified freely by God's grace. To be justified is to be declared righteous in God's sight. You can write that down. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight. Being justified, being declared righteous, they're speaking about the same thing. Being justified or right with God is like God gives you his thumbs up. Being justified is God giving you his thumbs up. It means that God looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. Think here, justified, think God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. It's a legal language. Justification is legal language. And God is the judge and is declaring us not guilty. And so now God sees us as blameless, right with him, acceptable. How can this happen? How could this be when we've already seen that we've sinned and wronged God? It's because of what Christ has done. It's because of what Christ has done. Verse 24 says that people are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When you're redeemed, you're set free. And Christ frees people from their sin, from being captive to sin and death. You see, when people sin and reject God, the consequence, the punishment that comes because of that is death. And not just physical death in the future, whether that's 2 years or 80 years for you. It's not just physical death, but it's a spiritual death in hell forever. And Christ frees us from that by dying for us. Look at verse 25. It speaks of Christ's shed blood. When you read Christ's blood, it's talking about his sacrificial death. His blood poured out to death. His blood poured out so there's no life left. And when Jesus willingly died on the cross, he dies as our sacrifice of atonement. Big jargon words, I know. Essentially, that means he's our sacrifice and our substitute who dies in our place to take away God's anger from us and take away our sin. Though Jesus had never sinned, on the cross he was taking our penalty, our punishment. He was dying the death that we deserved. He was taking the anger and the judgment of God that we deserved. God, in his Son Jesus, took the penalty for our law breaking. In C.S. Lewis's Narnia, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the boy called Edmund, he had fallen into the hands of the wicked white witch. You may know the story. And the lion Aslan, who's the Christ character, he cannot, for all his immense power, rescue the enslaved boy. Aslan must acknowledge the magic, that the law that has given the witch power over the boy. But we're told there's a deeper magic from the dawn of time that enables the one who dies willingly for someone else to take their punishment and let them go free. And so Aslan allows himself to be executed. And so Edmund can go free. And as you may know, Aslan, he comes back from the dead. And what do you know? So does Jesus. Like Aslan, Jesus dies to set not just one person free, but many millions, to set us free. It was the death of Christ that sets us free from death. His death and resurrection enables us to be accepted, not condemned. So because of what Jesus has done in his sinless life, in his substitutionary death, we can get right with God. We can be forgiven. We can have relationship with God now and never endingly. We're saved, and we're only saved because of what Christ has done. And this brings us to our third point. What should we do? God tells us, verse 21, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 25, it adds that it's received by faith. That is, by faith in his blood. Remember, that's in his death. And verse 26 repeats it to be very clear. Only those who have faith in Jesus are saved, will be saved. So if you want God to look at you just as if you'd never sinned, you need to place your faith in Jesus. And remember, as we heard at the start, faith means commitment, trust, dependence. God calls you to put your trust in Jesus if you want to get right with him. It's not a call to blind faith. It's not a call to a leap in the dark. It's a call to believe what the Bible says, to trust in the Jesus of history, to trust in the Jesus who was and is real. A few years back, an atheist, an Aussie atheist called Peter Singer, he said that faith is belief when there is no evidence. That's just not true. I have faith in my wife. I have faith in my friends, and it's based on evidence and all sorts of things. Our faith and our trust in Jesus is based on the evidence from eyewitness accounts recorded for us in the Bible. And so when it comes to God, it's not about just having faith, or how much faith you have. The main point is who your faith is in. Whether it's small or great, who is your faith in? That's what matters. Faith is relying on Jesus who died and rose again. Faith is the open hand that receives the free gift of salvation. The open hand that takes, receives that gift that's offered to us. Or let me put it another way. Imagine you went out deep sea fishing for a day by yourself in your boat. Your boat is damaged far out at sea. Your boat sinks. No one else is around. And you are left grasping on to a bit of driftwood. You are far from land. No one actually knows whereabouts you'd gone. No one knows where you are. And for days you float, trying to swim back in the direction of land, grasping onto your bit of wood that's getting more and more waterlogged. You're dying of thirst, you know it. There's the danger of sharks. You know your death is only a matter of time. And then out of nowhere, in the distance, you see a boat. And it comes closer. And then the boat comes right up to you. And a man on the boat comes up. He arrives and he reaches out his hand. He reaches out his hand. And you have a choice. You have a choice at this point. Are you going to hold on to you, put your confidence in your bit of wood and in your ability to reach land and save yourself? Or are you going to reach up and take hold of the rescuer's hand? The Savior's hand. Like that, Jesus is our Savior. He holds out his hand. Today, will you take this offer of salvation? When it comes to being right with God, will you rely on your own efforts to save yourself, or rely on Jesus, who in the Bible here today is offering to save you? Will you place your faith in him? Will you trust in him? Depend on him? If you want to be saved from eternal death and separation from God and everything good, then we must trust in Jesus. We've sinned, we've been told here, and we've fallen short, and we can only be saved by depending, relying on Jesus. So I ask you, will you give up trying to live your life your own way and rely on Jesus to save you and to live with him as Lord. But maybe you're hearing this and maybe you're trying to get your head around this for the first time. And maybe you feel like these people. And maybe you feel like that and you're just thinking, what? Clinton, I just don't get this. So let's go over things again, please. Let's come back to our pictures. Let's review what we looked at last time, and then we've got three more pictures to come. So I hope that you'll find room for that. There are three new pictures on the bottom of page 8. But quick review from last time. First picture, God's the creator and the loving ruler of the world he's made. He made us to live under him in relationship with him. Second picture, we've rejected God's rule. Okay, cross through his rule because we want to live as boss of our own lives. But then God does something about that. Third picture, the consequence and punishment for that is death. And that'll mean being separated from God and from everything good. And now today, fourth picture. I hope you'll write this in your book. You've got the world again, okay? This is the good news. God sent his son Jesus to earth. J on the side there for Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to earth to live a perfect, righteous, sinless life in our place. And then he died on the cross in our place. So this person you've got to draw with the arms out horizontal. So that's different from picture one. So that's highlighting that this man, this person, is Jesus who died on a cross because his arms were nailed to the cross of wood. He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, our rejection of God. He died so we could be freed from death. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. That means he came alive again, not like some zombie. Okay? He is fully alive in a new resurrection body. So he didn't stay dead. He's come back alive, and now he's returned to God in heaven. So the J is in the crown. He's returned to God the Father in heaven, where he rules now as king. And he will come back again to judge everyone. So in the fifth picture, he's risen from the dead, ascended to God. He's king, ruling as king now, and he's coming back again. And then sixthly and finally, we're all left with a choice. With two ways to live. So we can keep the crown on our own head. We can remain in charge of our own lives, live our own way, and that will result in death and judgment. And so the two choices that you're offering here in picture six have two different outcomes. We remain boss of our own life. We'll get what we want. We want to reject God. He'll end up giving us that. We'll be separated from him. It will result in death and judgment. Or you can choose to be saved by King Jesus and live under his rule. So the right picture, you're a person who's been saved by Jesus the King, and you're choosing to live under his rule. And if we do that, we'll be forgiven. We'll get right with God now. We'll have a new identity. We have new meaning and purpose in life now, a new fulfillment now, as well as life forever. Being saved by Jesus, living with him as Lord, changes life now as well as life forever. And so the point is, you choose. That's the choice that you're left with. Who's in charge of your life? Has Jesus saved you or not? If you've trusted in Christ, if your faith is in him, maybe it has been for many years. I hope that hearing this, while it may be familiar, I hope it strengthens your faith. I hope that you're encouraged this morning. I hope that your trust in Jesus is deepened. I hope it fills you with thankfulness. Thankfulness that's overflowing and is actually seen by others. For when we realize or remember again that we have wronged God, we can't save ourselves, but Jesus has saved us. And it makes us thankful. And it makes us joyful. And maybe when you go home from camp tomorrow, maybe you could share with someone when you get home about how thankful you are for Jesus bringing you into relationship with God. But can I encourage you already, if you do trust Jesus, if you are a Christian, I want to encourage you to practice drawing and memorize these six pictures and the words that go with them to explain the gospel to someone else. I want you to rehearse it so you can remember it when you're sitting at a cafe with someone. You can even draw them on a serviette and leave the serviette with them so that you can explain the gospel through this two ways to live outline, so that you can explain it to someone else when the opportunity arises. But also, another way of explaining the gospel is maybe by answering these three questions. So maybe next week you'll see someone on the holidays, maybe you have someone in your family who's not a Christian, they ask how camp went, and you could summarize for them the gospel by asking and answering these three questions on the screen. They're in your outline. What have we done? One sentence answer. We've all turned our back on God and lived our own way. Second question, what has Jesus done? He died for us so we can be accepted by God. Third question, what should we do? Trust in him if we want to get right with God. So if you're trusting in and following Jesus, you have a gospel to share. But maybe you're here and you don't believe it. Maybe you've been invited here. Maybe you were dragged here. Maybe mum and dad made you come here. Or maybe it's a bit like Shady shared yesterday. Maybe, honestly, you're living a double life. Maybe the way you live at camp here, maybe the way you live on Sundays, if you go to church, maybe that's different from the way you live Monday to Friday. And maybe Monday to Friday is your real life. And this is just a show. If that's you, then I ask you to think about what we've heard. Please think about your future and where you're heading. And I want to challenge you to just keep an open mind and maybe read through Mark's gospel again. And think about who am I and who is Jesus. So we'll have some here this morning who already believe the gospel. I think we may have others here who may reject it. But I want to speak to two other categories of people before we finish. Maybe you've heard this message today and you're convicted that it's true and you want to believe it. You want to put your trust in Jesus and live his way. If that's you, I thank God for that. That is an answer to my prayers, the prayers of many others. I'm glad you're here today. I'm really glad you want to do that. Maybe a fourth category of person, another category, maybe you've grown up in a Christian family, maybe you've gone to church all your life, but actually you know you've been living your own way and not with Jesus as Lord of your heart. And maybe you've been rebelling openly, disobeying your parents and what God says. Or maybe your heart is unseen to your family and friends or your Christian friends. But today, maybe, even though you've heard it before, maybe you've been moved to actually come back to God, to turn back to him. The word is repent. That's what it means, to turn away from living your own way, turn back to God. In trust. So if you want to turn to God for the first time or again in a new and real way, then I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to say each line and then I'm going to leave a moment for you to silently, so not out loud, but in your heart, your mind, echoing the words of this prayer to God. Please know that God's invisible, but he is present with us. And what you say, even in your minds, he hears. So I invite all of us now to close our eyes. And if you'd like to pray this prayer with me, then I invite you to do that. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me so that I can be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. I trust in him. Please forgive me and change me by the Holy Spirit, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and ruler from now on. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer maybe for the first time, I rejoice. The Bible actually says the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Because when you believe the gospel, you're saved. Now and forever. And if you did pray that prayer, please tell someone. Tell your small group leader. I'd love you to come up to the front and chat with me afterwards. And you'll have a moment, in a moment, you'll have an opportunity to fill out a response card. And I hope you can indicate that on there. Because all of us need, and we want to help you to receive the help you need to keep following Jesus. I'm going to invite us all to pray again now to finish. So would you pray with me? Let's pray. Our Creator God, we've all rejected you and lived our own way. The fantastic, life-changing good news of Jesus is that he lived for us and he died for us in our place. For our forgiveness now and for us to have a relationship with God forever. Thank you that Jesus' death and resurrection is the solution to our sin problem if we've put our trust and faith in him. Help us to keep on trusting in Jesus. Help us to keep believing the gospel and strengthen us to tell others so it can save their lives too. And Father God, for those of us here who are unsure, not yet convinced, or who still have questions, we pray, God, that you'd lead them to the right people and to find answers. We pray, Lord, that they would discover in Jesus the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father God, we ask these things in his name. Amen.